Please take your Bibles with me and turn to our scripture for this morning, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, probably my favorite psalm in all the Bible. Hear now God's holy word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that in these moments you would come by your Spirit and confirm this psalm to our hearts, not just to our minds, Lord, but to our hearts. We thank you that you are a God who gives us this path of life, and that in your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand there's pleasures forevermore. But we know, Lord, that here in this earth, the things that we, your people, face so frequently corrupt our trust and our rest and our reliance and our feeling of this truth. And so we come to you humbly as your children and cry out, like David did, preserve us. We want to cast away every prop that we use to hold us up and simply be held by you. But we need your help for this. And so we pray that you would be pleased to send your Spirit to this place in a special way to open the minds of these people and myself and open our hearts. Pray that distractions would be gone and far from us. You would help me in preaching to preach with power and authority, but above all with faithfulness to what you've said. And I pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me give you the main point in one sentence of Psalm 16. It's this. When God's your everything, you won't just have passing preservation, but perfect and permanent pleasure. When God is your everything, you won't just have passing preservation, but perfect and permanent pleasure. That's the point of Psalm 16. To see that this morning, I want to walk through this psalm verse by verse, phrase by phrase, to get us in sync with David's thought. This isn't just a mind psalm, this is a heart psalm, but it's not just a heart psalm, it's a mind psalm. There's that unique union that you find so frequently in the book of Psalms of truth and feeling, head and heart. And it's very true here in this psalm as David cries out to God for help. So this morning I want to walk through it with you underneath three main headings. I'll just give them to you for structure, but probably won't mention them so precisely. First, we'll see the petition. Second, we'll see the proclamation. And third, we'll see the pleasure. And we will spend most of our time in the middle point this morning, the proclamation, what David says about the Lord. The petition, the proclamation, and the pleasure. So let's walk through this together, the petition. We start with David's petition, verse 1. Preserve me, O God. Help me. Save me. Now, we don't know yet from the psalm as we start out on this journey with David precisely what David is afraid of and precisely why he's coming to God with such anxiety. So just withhold judgment for a moment at why David's crying, but note how he begins. Help. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounds familiar to me. So frequently in this life, we cry to God for help. In fact, most all of our prayers that aren't in church or in prayer meeting or at the dinner table begin with a cry for help. So frequently as we go throughout our days and weeks and months and years, it's those times of spontaneous prayer that we speak to God. The grounds for which we do so is a desperate realization that we need help. When our prayers are not out of duty or habit, they begin with help. Preserve me, David says, guard me, fence me in from all that's hurting me. Does your soul ever cry like that? Perhaps it cries like that this morning. There are so many things in this life that cause the Christian distress and even despair. And so I ask you, does darkness surround you? Do you feel threatened from other things? Does your body hurt, or your mind, or your emotions? Do you struggle to think straight? Do you have nothing left? Do you feel like all is against you? Has your world been turned upside down? This was David as he started to write. Preserve me, O God, for or because, end of verse 1, in you do I put my trust. Now look at the text very carefully and examine the way that David sets out verse 1. You understand the connection between both parts of verse 1. I'm putting my trust in you, O Lord. Therefore, save me. The reason, Lord, the ground of my petition is what you are for me. Because I'm trusting in you, therefore, save me. So what starts as a petition immediately turns into a proclamation. And from here, for several verses, seven verses in fact, David speaks to the Lord all of the things that God is to him. Now this is really quite extraordinary. As you consider the methodology, the way of thinking, the gut reflex, as it were, of David, after he cries to God, he immediately shifts to proclaim the greatness of the Lord. This is who you are to me, my Lord and my God, therefore preserve me. And there are five things that we see in David's proclamation, and that's our second point here. Five things that David says here, and I want to walk through them with you. The first thing he says is, God is his safe place. End of verse 1. Some translations have, I put my trust in you, Lord. But really, the ESV translates it very well. It says, in you I take refuge. That's really very literal. Perhaps I feel like some of the other translations that consider it an idea of trust do so because it's a little difficult to think of hiding yourself in a person like you would hide yourself in a cave. But that is precisely the image that David is using here. He comes to God and he proclaims that God is David's trust, like he would hide in him as one who would hide in a cave. Now, this prompts an immediate question. That is, why does this type of logic work? How come this works? How can the end of verse 1, because I'm taking refuge in you, Lord, be the basis for David's petition? Because if you think about it, this is very strange. I don't think most of us catch the significance of this. The reason why, Lord, you should protect me is because I'm taking refuge in you. What kind of reasoning is this? For an all-powerful, all-sufficient God in himself, who needs nobody else in the world, to take in a little worm of a man from the outside at the man's request, who says to him, please take care of me because I'm committing myself to you. The only way this is possible is that David realizes very keenly in his soul that God really is a refuge, that God really is willing to be his refuge, and three, God really is willing to be his refuge. It's the only scenario where these two phrases make any sense relating together to each the way they do. One, God really is a refuge. Two, God really is willing to be a refuge. And three, God really is willing to be David's refuge. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know this about God? And when I ask you that question, I don't just mean do you know it in your mind, but is your heart continually resting on the reality that God really is a refuge for you in Christ? This is of profound help for those in despair. That's the image that David paints. He feels very threatened, and so he trusts in God. 1,000 enemies are charging at him in battle. Spears are up, swords are out, and he turns behind him and he runs to his shield, Jesus Christ, and he says, help me. A massive 1,000-foot tidal wave is coming to him, ready to sweep him away, and so he runs behind the giant rock of Christ, and he says, save me. David is afraid. He does not feel safe, and so he cries out, help. But by doing so, he's trusting in God. We must never allow, as believers, the dichotomy of fear and faith to discourage us from exalting in God and calling upon him for help. So frequently in this life, we are laid flat by fear, and it prevents us from doing what David did. but uniquely, his fear and the expression of it resulted immediately in arrest of God. God was his safe place. Number two thing that God was for him, God is his sovereign Lord. Beginning of verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. The second thing that David proclaims is not just that God is his safe place, but that also God is his sovereign Lord. He declares, he confesses, Yahweh, you are my Adonai. There's no other ruler of my heart. There's no other master whom I would serve. You are my Lord and you are my God. It's you, Lord. You're not just a savior to me, but you are a king, one whom I delight to serve. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you as my savior, but I will serve you with all of my heart as well. You know that as Christians living for Christ, not just as our refuge, but as our master and our king, this is paramount to our faith. You see, Christianity, which says, you, O Lord, are my master, it's not one that rests in simply this facade, this form of godliness, but no life, but actually actively seeks out every area of our lives to bring it into submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that, again, is what David did. Third, God is not just David's safe place, not just his sovereign Lord, but God is all of his good. The end of verse 2 through verse 4. Look with me at the text. The third thing David says here is that God is all of his good. He says, end of verse 2, I have no good apart from you. Now, some translations will render this, my goodness does not extend to you. But literally, again, the ESV does well here. It's quite correct when it says, I have no good besides you. It is David is not saying, I'm not as good as you are, Lord. He's not saying that my goodness doesn't extend towards yours. He's not saying that. Other texts in the Bible say that, but that's not this text here. David is saying, Lord, you are my precious, all-sufficient Yahweh. You are my Adonai. I've got no good thing apart from you. There is nothing that is good to me besides you. There is no good beyond you, Lord. Nothing higher, nothing apart from you. You are the center of the center of the center of all that is good in life for me. And nothing outside of you is good for me. The primary way that David expresses the profound ramifications that this has had for his life is how, the primary way that he expresses how good God is, how great and how much God is his greatest treasure and how much he's his most supreme blessedness, the way David communicates that is by shifting uniquely and talking about how he feels about other people. Do you see that in the text? Very unique logic here. I have no good apart from you. Look at the text. And then he immediately shifts to expand what that looks like in the life by commenting how he feels about people. Verse 3 literally says, concerning the saints or the holy ones, these excellent people, in them is all my delight. David delights in the holy ones because he is delighting in God. It is the expression of how great and how good and all-sufficient God is for him, and it's expressed in this delight in other people. Those people who delight in God, who make God their everything, these holy ones who follow after the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. David says, I have all my delight in them. This is strong language. All my delight. Now, this does not mean that David delights in people instead of God or above God, but because of God. What makes him happy about these people in particular is how much they treasure and exalt in God. Which leads me to ask you a question. How do you view the church? Do you take joy in the people of God? Is God so much your delight and pleasure and daily satisfaction that you love all the people sitting around you? And can you say with David, in these people is all my delight? This is strong language. One member of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Paul says, I pour myself out as a drink offering for the service of the faith of God's people. I'm a fellow worker with the people of God for their joy, and I delight in them. Do you do this? Is the expression of how sufficient God is for you expressed in your delight in those who love him? This is what it is to be a Christian. David loves God's people more than anything. He's following what Jesus would later say. He's willing to abandon father and mother, if they be not of Christ, for the sake of his family, his spiritual family. You remember, do you not, in the New Testament, when the people came to Christ and they said, Jesus, you've got your mother and your brothers and your sisters outside. Come to them. And he turns and he says, behold, my mother, my brothers, my sisters. Those who do my will, Jesus says, the will of the Father. This is characteristic of David. But note that David does not only love the church, but he also hates those, verse 4, whose sorrows are multiplied, who run after another god. Note the text. These people who are exchanging the fountain of living waters for dirty cisterns, who are taking the joy of God and throwing it out the window and exchanging it for sorrow, who are multiplying that sorrow even to eternity. Those people who are not making God their everything, not their delight, not their Lord, not their goodness. David says, I will not engage with the worship of their false god, nor exalt them. Now, this is not quite pertinent to the point here, but I want to draw your attention to verse 4 very quickly. Note how David describes those who are running after another god. He says their sorrows will be multiplied. Those people who are running after their feet, Paul would say later in Romans 3, are swift to shed blood. These people who are delighting and driving in their lives to go after other things beyond the Lord, their sorrows, David says, are multiplied. And in response, David responds, I will not be part of this. These drink offerings of blood that would be poured out in pagan rituals, he says, I will have none of it. When they slaughter their sacrifices to their God, no way that will be me. I will not praise their gods. To take the name on the lips here is a phrase of worship or of adoration. And the names here are most likely not the evil people's names, but the false gods' names. That is, David is saying here, God is so great for me that I love those who love him, and I will not partake with those who don't. Fourth, God is his comprehensive inheritance, verses 5 and 6. God is his lot. Let's read the verses here. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. God is his lot. David is saying, of all the cups offered, there's only one for me, God. You offer David all the cups of the world, all the pleasures. It's like laying out on a table all the pies, the apple pies, the plum pies, the peach pies of the world. And David is going down the line and saying, not for me, not for me, not for me, until he gets to the Lord and he says, this is for me. He's my all. He's my delight. He's the sweetness of my life. He's everything happy. He's the one that makes me bursting full with delight. This one, this massive Christ, the Lord, the great God of all, he is mine and I am choosing him. Choosing him. The same thing is expressed in verse 6. The lines here. What are these lines? Clotheslines, what are these lines? Well, they're boundary lines. They're boundary lines. They're border lines which set off the parcel of the inheritance. They circumscribe and outline what David's special place is. This is yours, David, this section right here. And what they outline, as the text notes, is pleasant places. Now, I don't think that David is talking about real estate here. These pleasant places, you might think border lines, boundary lines. Ah, David has a portion of the land of Israel. So what they did for each family in the nation of Israel when they came to the land, everybody got a parcel. Remember the laws in Deuteronomy against those who are going to remove the land markers which divide and portion and allot the land. But this is not what David's referring to here. It's not some physical acreage out in the field. The reason why I say that is if you look at the text, the word here for pleasant places, this word in the Hebrew, that peace which these lines surround, it's the same word as later on in verse 11, which is translated pleasures. Verse 11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And if you want to keep the translation consistent, this is what you would see. These border lines outline David's pleasures, David's delights. Indeed, he says, I have a goodly heritage. That heritage for him is the Lord. You know, you picture, if you've ever, boys and girls, perhaps you've done this, you color a nice picture. Can't think of any picture for some reason besides Donald Duck at the moment. I don't know why, but say you color a picture of Donald Duck, and then you take scissors and you cut all around the outline, and that is the picture. Everything else is cut away. Everything else is lost. Everything else is scrapped. But the picture is intact. This is what David is saying here. You can take the scissors to my life and cut away around all these boundary lines of extraneous things, and I am still okay. I have got my good, the Lord. You understand what this means. Imagine that you've been given the greatest treasure in the world. Your greatest concern is, how do you keep that treasure? And if that's true for you, if God is your portion, your cup, your fenced-in pleasures, your goodly heritage, you don't need anything else. You could say you take it all away, and you can recognize that you will not lose but even a whit of what God has given you, because you are assured of your reward in heaven, namely God. Fifth, God is his counselor. Verses 7 through 8a. Look again at the text. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night season also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. David says, Lord, you do not leave me to myself, but you guide. You instruct me by your precious word, a path of life. You keep me in the way to glory. Then this phrase, these reins, or the heart, or conscience instructs me in the night seasons. Question. Do you remember how the psalm began? You hardly do. It began with a cry for help. And now for 7 verses, David has exulted in God. And now we come to verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. And as David has declared over and over what God is for him, as he exalts and triumphs one by one about the things that God is and that God makes himself, as God is David's everything, confidence is rising. Preserve me, O God. You are all these things for me. And then this profound statement at the end of verse 8, I shall not be moved. Literally, I won't be shaken. I won't be toppled. I could hardly even hear an echo of the first cry amid all of David's praise and trust in God. This is what truths about God do for the Christian. Amid the thunderous praise of God, true cries fall away. It's astounding. David being so rock solid in his confidence, there's no question here in his mind that though indeed his heart is scared, God will save him. This brings us to our third point, the pleasure. Because David is not only safe. It's not just God preserves me for a moment and I continue along of life. But we are brought here in verse 9 to the therefore of joy. This brings us to the pleasure, the therefore of joy. We have set out here the cry of David. All of these resounding notes about who God is for David. A conclusion that if all of the world goes away and everything around David topples, that he will not be moved. And David then continues with the phrase, therefore. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. If you note these phrases, and you just think on these phrases, how profound they must be for a man in great trouble. His heart's glad, his whole being is rejoicing. How hardly can we ever say that about any of us on this life, when we just, everything about us is
crying out, praise the Lord, every member of the body, praise the Lord. That's what David is saying, every ounce of me, all of my energy, praise the Lord. And yet, uniquely, set over against that thing which David fears the most. Verse 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh dwells secure. Verse 10, because you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. David fears death. David has begun this psalm crying out for protection because he fears he's going to die. For, or because, verse 10, you will not leave my soul in hell or suffer your Holy One to see corruption. I'm afraid of death, he says. I don't want to pass away. Save me, O Lord. David is sure that everything that God has been for him in verses 2 through 7, why he won't be shaken, verse 8, will mean ultimately that his protection that he seeks, the salvation he desires from death and particularly from hell, from the corruption of the body and the dissolution of the grave, he will be saved by God out of that. Which means for us, today, if God will protect David from the ultimate danger, the greatest enemy and threat of all people, namely death and hell, if God will protect people from that, then he will protect and save us, his people, from all other dangers we face too. From the greatest to the least. But you know, do you not, that when God is David's everything, it's not just, as I've mentioned at the beginning, a passing protection either in this life, day by day, or in the next, but there's something even beyond this. There's a glorious, charging, exultant, praising shout that which the psalm concludes. And most of us even know this verse by heart. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David knows that there is something beyond, some glorious, some triumphant, some beauty, when God will show him the very path of life when he is in his presence, experiencing his fullest joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you resting in the Lord like David? In your cries in this life for preservation and for protection, are you pronouncing and proclaiming the greatness of God and resting even in our very real fears and trials in who He is for us? And are you looking forward to the pleasures forevermore with God, with Christ? May God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God, we come before you and ask that you would rain down from heaven your grace to strengthen our hearts against all things which we fear. Great and small. We thank you that you have confirmed to us that not only do you give us life, but you give us a superabundant life. You give us, will give us one day pleasures forevermore, the fullest and the most foreverlasting things that our hearts could ever desire, namely you. Namely, Christ, namely, gazing on our Savior. We pray that it would be to us now the comfort and the strength that our hearts and souls need to continue to walk faithfully for you here on this earth. And now, Lord, as we're about to take the tithes and offerings, we pray that you would bless them, use them for the preservation of your church, the expansion of your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.